Okay. Let's go ahead and we'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the lesson of the day. Hey, also bring my conversation. And a solution. All right. What did I just say?
Let's say a word of prayer.
Okay, I thought that's what I was saying, but I was like, wait a minute. Did I say let's say a word of prayer? Did I say let's make these confessions? I don't remember. What did I say, y'all? All right, let's pray and we'll jump right into the lesson. Father God, we bless your name on today. We just thank you for the opportunity to present ourselves to you so that we can get an understanding. We just ask you to lead and guide us in all truth. And we glorify you for all that you do. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. All right. Okay. Now, what we're going to do, there are some things that I wanted to discuss with you. I'm going to use these set of passages as an example. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. We're also going to go to Luke chapter 3. Those are the two books that we're going to look at. Now, it's dealing with the genealogy of Yehoshua, Jesus, you know, genealogy of Yeshua. And so, what I want to do is, by looking at the genealogy, we'll get an understanding of a concept that I want to teach on tonight. You remember when we dealt with five dimensions of understanding, and I just want to emphasize how important it is to stay within the boundaries of what we understand. There are some things that will happen, especially in the days that we're living in. You run into a lot of people who understand or who claim to understand, how do we want to put it, who claim to understand the scripture and the scriptures, but it's from this perspective. You will get people, I like saying it this way, they're so heavily bound to the point to where they're no earthly good. And what I mean by that is everything is from the spiritual. I mean, if you show up, you can show up to a hot dog eating contest, and they're gonna try to turn it into a church service. You know, everything is so spiritual. You can't just y'all don't worry about that in conference call. I'm just tripping in here, so they're laughing at me. And so, you can't just enjoy a specific setting without these type of people always trying to turn it into some type of church service, some type of spiritual thing. So that's why I got to say, I don't believe in pouring Jesus all over somebody. I don't believe in pouring Yehoshua all over somebody. I just look for the opportunity to be a witness for him. I very seldom even tell people nowadays that I am a shepherd, that I am a pastor. I very seldom tell people that. If they ask me what I do, then I go into most of the time talking about, when they say, what you do for a living, I go into what I actually do from a perspective of making a living, because this is not making a living for me. It is what I'm called to do. So when they ask me, what do I do for a living, then I talk about the programs and things like that I do for Project United. When they start asking me what I'm called to do, then I'm going to tell them I'm a shepherd. And so from that perspective, I very seldom tell people that I am a shepherd unless the opportunity presents itself, and then I will do so. But again, you have these people with these mindset, with this mindset I'm talking about, that will look for, again, every opportunity every opportunity to just pour Jesus all over people. You know, they try to force feed you. And one of the issues that I've always had with Christians, because I'm not a Christian, one of the issues I always had with Christians is that they always try to force you to believe what they believe. They're always trying to force their life on you. And that's something that Yah never intended for us to do. That's why when you can go back and look at the scriptures and you deal with our ancestors, Daniel, for instance. Daniel didn't have a problem with the rest of those people worshiping that owl that Nebuchadnezzar had put up, I believe in Daniel chapter 3. He didn't have any problem with it. Y'all can bow down and worship whatever you want to worship. But his mindset was, but when you try to have an effect on me and saying, this is what I got to do, that's where we got a problem. You can, I'm saying you, speaking in general, a man can marry a man, I could care less. A woman can marry a woman, I could care less. From the perspective of, I'm not going to try to change them. I can want them. I can tell them what the scripture says. But I'm not going to let that create an issue in my life because that's how you want to live. But don't come bringing it to me, though. Don't come in my territory, so to speak, and saying this is what you got to accept. I live by the word. And since I live by the word, whatever environment that I have control over, so to speak, is going to be by the word. So I'm not going to come up in your house trying to tell you not to kiss that man. But at the same time, don't come up in my house kissing your man, because now you're in my territory. Okay? And so from that perspective, you know, an individual can't force me to live a lifestyle that they live regardless of whatever it is when that environment belongs to me. You see what I'm saying? When it belongs to me. You know, so if you want to live a specific lifestyle and go to church, there ain't no problem with you. That's come force your lifestyle on this church. You see what I'm saying? And so that's when the issue started. And so that's what I like about, you know, Daniel. Daniel was like, okay, all y'all bow down and worship. I'm going to go up here in my room here and face toward the east, north, whichever way it was, to the direction of Jerusalem was at the time when they were in captivity. I'm going to go face that woman and pray to my Yah with my mind on my home. Okay? And so from that perspective, that's what I mean when I don't go around doing that, and I refuse to allow a person to do certain things with me. So when you look at things from that standpoint, we have to make sure that we stand on what we understand. Always be willing. In my mindset, I'm always open-minded from a perspective of willing to learn. But when a person gets me off course on what I know to be true from the perspective of what is written, then I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to stand my ground. And so I want to encourage you to do the same thing, because there are so many things out there that can cause us to go astray or to not be sure and different things like that. And the five dimensions, just to kind of remind you of them, is the literal. Okay, it's the literal, which means the primary or strict meaning of the scripture. When you look at it from the perspective of the literal, if it says there's a dog, then don't try to say it. We're not all by the spirit of the chicken. Because that's what preachers do. They'll look at the dog, but because they spiritual now, they still chicken. I know I'm just using it in a sarcastic way, but that's what people do. They'll look at the scripture, and then they'll jump spiritual and try to interpret something that they say, well, the Holy Spirit is showing me this. Well, if the Holy Spirit is showing you something that is not in line with the written word, then that Holy Spirit is not the same one that's leading us. You may have a spirit that you call it holy. It's just not the one that comes from the Most High Yah. Okay, so we have to make sure that we stay within these guidelines. So the literal, again, and we're not going to spend much time on this. I'm just giving them to you again, just reminding you. Repetition is the mother of learning. The literal, which is the primary or strict meaning of the scripture, what it says is what it says. When you go to Genesis and it talks about the serpent dealing with Eve, it was a literal serpent. Okay, it's the literal, the primary or strict meaning of the scripture. And then the next one is the suggestive. which is the perceived indication or hint, meaning of the scripture. We know that it was a serpent, and we know it was a serpent in Genesis chapter 3, but it also, the scripture is hinting to something else. Okay, so it's suggesting. That's the second dimension. First dimension is literal. Approach the scripture from the literal meaning of what it's saying. Don't try to get deep. Don't start looking all up in the ceiling. If it says a dog, it's a dog. Don't say that's a symbolism or something. No, it's a dog, like the scripture says. Let it suggest something else based upon what the scripture says. Okay, and I'm not going to go in detail because we taught it before. Again, the second dimension is a suggested, perceived indication or hint meaning of the scripture. What is it hinting to? Okay? The third dimension is the precept upon precept, line upon line, meaning confirming the truth by connecting scripture to scripture. Once it gives me a literal understanding that it is a snake, when it hints to something else, suggestive, hinting to something else, then I need to use precept to understand what it's hitting to. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Confirming the truth by connecting scripture to scripture. Okay? The fourth dimension is the revealing now. Once you or we use those three dimensions, the literal, okay, the literal, the suggested, and then the precept upon precept, line upon line, then it brings us to the revealing. Yah will start to reveal things to us, to make known the mysteries of the scripture. Now we understand that there was a literal snake. It started being suggestive, and through the suggestive, we realized something else was going on because the snake was communicating. So it's suggestive. It let us know that this is a literal snake, but it's suggesting something else is going on, and we have to use the precept upon precept, line upon line, to find out what is happening from a perspective of the literal and the suggestive. Then the precept upon precept, line upon line, using the scripture to confirm it. When we do that, then it will start to reveal who's influencing the snake. So we'll get over in the New Testament here, and our Savior said, "You're of your father the devil, for the lust of the things, for the things he lusts for, that's what you will do." So it lets me know that I'm a son of Satan when I let him influence my mind like he did the snake. Okay? You get over in Revelation, he calls Satan himself the serpent. So it's suggestive, literal, little snake, suggestive, hinting to something else. It precept upon precept. We're looking at the scriptures. Now we have a revealing through the scriptures to make known the mysteries of the scripture. That's the fourth dimension. The fifth one now, when you understand all those dimensions, then the Nuach Ruach will manifest now. That is just the Hebrew word. Nuach means resting. Ruach means spirit of Yah. Nuach, resting. Ruach, spirit of Yah. So I like saying Nuach, Ruach. Spirit, rest upon me. When we use those four dimensions leading up to the fifth one, remember the literal, the suggestive, the precept upon precept, line upon line, then the revealing, then now Yah is ready now to rest upon us, and when he rests upon us, we'll start uncovering things, and he'll start speaking things and revealing things that no one can see without using the method by which he brings us into understanding. Okay? Now, with that understanding, quick review as far as the five dimensions are concerned, I want to go into the scriptures now. We'll look at Matthew chapter 1. We've dealt with this before, but I want to deal with this a little bit more because I want you to be able to see how when we understand things from the literal or the five dimensions, then once we get to Luke chapter 3, we'll have no doubt because it will be a revealing. The Spirit will rest upon us and bring us into the understanding of what we're about to deal with. Now, when you look at Matthew chapter 1, it's dealing with the genealogy of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, okay? It's dealing with the genealogy, but when you get into Luke chapter 3, it deals with the genealogy of Yeshua again, but it changes from the perspective. Now, in chapter 1 of Matthew, it starts with the Savior, and then it starts from Abraham in verse 2. Well, in Luke chapter 3, it does the opposite. It starts from Yeshua, his father, Joseph, his father, then goes all the way back down to Abraham. Well, here it starts at the top of Abraham, goes down to show you how he came about. On the other one, and the reason why the scripture does that, it does that because there are fundamental principles that have to be understood, and when these principles, the five dimensions, that's fundamental principles is what I mean. When they're understood, then you're able to look at the scripture, and no one can come tell you anything else. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because attention was brought to me on the day. I got thrown way off my schedule today, but that was okay because, you know, Yah changes my schedule and he do specific things because he wanted this to be dealt with today so that you guys understand. But, well, in order for that to happen, he had to get me off my schedule. Ended up getting a phone call. Phone call lasted way longer than what I had intended, but at the same time, it was a good phone call. And a lot was accomplished in the conference call. And so from that perspective, there are things that were being discussed that if I had not understood the foundations for interpreting scripture, I could have easily gotten off course like a lot of people do. A lot of people will hear something from somebody that appears to be credible, some well-known preacher. I mean, he's on TV and he's got to know what he's talking about. And so we will hear information that's coming from what we deem to be a credible witness, speaker, preacher, pastor, however you want to look at it. We'll look at them as being credible because it's coming from them, and we'll make a carnal judgment because, I mean, after all, man, there's 30,000 people that go to the church. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, the scripture tells me that straight is the way. Now I always get it mixed up. I have to go down through Matthew 7. In other words, in a nutshell, very few find the truth. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. So when I see large numbers of people following something, I'm not impressed with that because the scripture tells me that few find the right way. So the smaller the numbers and a certain amount of understanding makes me say, okay, I need to take a look at this because not everybody is agreeing with this point of view. And since they're not agreeing with this point of view, let me sit down and really allow y'all to deal with me because it's different than what is the norm as far as the teachings and things like that is concerned, okay? And so, again, when you look at Matthew chapter 1, it gives the, I'm being kind of stubborn tonight. I'm not going to tell you what you should be seeing, but at the same time, because you understand those five dimensions, There are things that you should come into understanding from just looking at this, all right? And I'm going to be asking questions like I always do this class. Now, and y'all, I may mess up some of these names because, you know, since we lost our heritage and we don't speak Hebrew anymore and our ancestors were named from a Hebrew perspective a lot of times, I can kind of mess up these names sometimes, but that's okay. We still going to get it right. Now, Matthew chapter 1 said, a book of the generation of Yehoshua Mashiach, that's Jesus Christ, the son of David. So first of all, we understand he's the son of David. That's the first focus I want you to understand. That's the literal. So we know he's the son of David. Why? Because the Bible says it. So I don't need nobody now to try to explain to me from a spiritual perspective what that means. It's literal. He's the son of David. Okay? I don't need no revelation on who will. That's a symbolism like that. Now, the Bible says, literal, he's the son of David. End of story. Son of David, he's also the son of Abraham. Then it starts giving the genealogy. The reason why it attached to Abraham is because the scripture is really wanting us to understand that our Savior is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Now, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judas, or Judah, and his brethren. Judah is specific, huh?
I was just wondering about that. I'm like,
okay. Yeah, sometimes the name become across a little weird in the spelling.
Because it switched from Hebrew to Greek.
Right, right. And so you gotta watch those Greeks because they were jacking stuff up sometimes in their translation. That's why we need the literal. We need the literal and what it hints to. So since it says Judas, because we understand the scripture in the Hebrew, we can go back and know, okay, if Isaac and Jacob begot somebody, we know he didn't beget Judas. See, that's how we stay on the precept. And that's why you were like, wait a minute. So then let me know right off that you're already operating within the guidelines of the dimensions to make sure you understand. Send a red flag up because you say, wait a minute, I know Judas is scared. And this is not the same boy. That's what happens when we rightly divide the scripture and we understand truth from that perspective. That sent up a red flag and that make us stop right there. Okay, we need to stop right there. Who is this Judas? Well, you go look in the Old Testament and you look at all the sons of Jacob, you know Judah is up there.
And when you do a strong search, you'll see that it references the Hebrew for
Judah.
Yeah.
And also, you know in Revelations, that the scripture calls Yehoshua Mashiach, Jesus the Christ, they call him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So since we're dealing with this, we know that we know that Judah, now from all of the precepts, see, we just used those dimensions. We looked at it from the literal, then we took a look at what it hinted to. Then we start doing precept upon precept. You heard me talk about scriptures, right? To point out that this is actually Judah. Precept upon precept. Then we start from that perspective getting a revelation. Yah is now unsealing things. The Ruach is resting up on us to be able to deal with this. Noach Ruach. Okay? Now, again, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas, or Judah. And his brethren, because his 11 brothers. And Judah now begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begot, now notice it didn't mention Zerah anymore, because the scriptures letting us know that the son of Judah, Phares, is the one who's connected to Yehoshua. Okay, it mentions the twins to connect with the story of when Tamar got pregnant by her father-in-law Judas. When Tamar got pregnant by her father-in-law Judah, because Judah was supposed to give, remember the story? Judah was supposed to give her the youngest son. He had given her two other boys. The first one died according to our law. When a brother dies, having no children by that wife, then the other brother is supposed to marry her, and the first child belongs to the deceased brother to keep his name in the land. That's our law. That's the law. That's still in place for the Israelites today. It's just that we're in captivity, so we can't obey the law. We get put in jail. Okay? So now when you look at these things, now it says, verse 3, and Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. It says Tamar, but it's Tamar. It just said Tamar, but it's Tamar. So the names will change a little bit, but it's Tamar, T-A-M-A-R. But it's just said Tamar because, you know, these Greek boys kind of, you know, mess some stuff up, you know. And so then it says, it continues on, and Phares begot Esrom. And Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. Rahab. of Rahab. Now, when you look at Rahab, there's you remember the story about Rahab? I'm seeing Rahab. Rahab and Boaz, matter of fact, forget about it because I think she's in here or in the other chapter somewhere. No, she's in Luke 2. That's why I was there. And I just read Rahab because it's Rahab. You're right. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. See, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, connecting Ruth. Okay? And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon. Okay? I lost my place. What verse was I on? Y'all help me. Who? Okay, heck, I hit my computer and it jumped way down to 13. And David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Who is that? Bathsheba. And so these things are there to let us know what's going on. And so it explained how Solomon came about. But we know that because we use the literal. We can go back in the Old Testament and we can see that took place. Okay? Now, and Solomon begot Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot, Jotham, and Jotham begot Achaz begot Ezekiel begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So it lets you know who this individual is. It's connecting that story. So when they were carried to Babylon, that lets you know, okay, Babylon, when did Israel or Judah get taken to Babylon? You go back and you go to 2 Kings, 25, I believe. 2 Kings 25, it tells you this story. You connect that name to Jeconias. Just called him a different name. Okay? Then it says, verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot, Salatiel begot, I'm clicking on stuff, that's why, as I'm trying to scroll down. Zorobabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Sadok, and Sadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eliezer, and Eliezer begot Mathan begot Jacob. Here it is. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Y'all see this now. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Yehoshua, Jesus, who is called Christ. So you look at this as a genealogy. Now, question now. What does this I have to ask it this way, and I know you read a bunch of names, and that's why it's vitally important that we don't just read through these names, because information is being revealed to us, so we take our time and we do it. It's just that I'm going to show you how I see scriptures and how we all should study and see certain things, but at the same time I understand how the Spirit works. With my calling, I see certain things that other people may not be able to see. That's okay. But I'm just trying to teach you how to do it. So from that perspective, we know that the genealogy, the emphasis is based upon our Savior, Yehoshua, right? Am I right about it? Now, because the last name is dealt with in verse 16 before it deals with Yahushua. What bloodline does this let us know that it's referencing to? Looking at verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Yahushua, who is called Christ. Okay? Now, you go up to verse 1 now. I think it's verse 1. You go up to verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Yahushua, Mashiach, the son of David. The son of Abraham. Now, when you get down again, and I'm just trying to keep from telling you, I'm just trying to make you see. Now, when you get down to verse 16, verse 16 deals with the genealogy of Yahushua Mashiach, Jesus the Christ. Verse 1 through 16 deals with his genealogy all the way down to who was the last one named before he's named?
Joseph.
So this lets us know that this is the genealogy of Yahushua Mashiach through Joseph. He's the last name mentioned. Okay? Now, that is a literal understanding. We don't have to try to figure out who genealogy this is because we understand from verse 1 to verse 16 that it's giving us the genealogy all the way from Abraham down to the person that is before the Savior, Joseph. Okay? So we understand that from the literal meaning. We don't have to try to figure out whether it means this or maybe it means something else. We understand that this is the genealogy of Yahushua through the bloodline of Joseph. Okay, we understand that. Now, in order to understand that the Savior's birth was really a virgin birth, just from the genealogy, you now go to Luke chapter 3, and you will see the genealogy again. But it's going to be different now. Okay? Now, when you look at, and I want y'all to tell me what the difference is. Okay? Now, you got to remember, first of all, I'm asking you a question before we get there. I'm going to take you back. I'd have to do this. Matthew chapter 1. Who is the genealogy of? So who is it? We know it. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. Who is the genealogy of in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1?
Joseph.
It's the genealogy of Joseph, but no, you're correct from the overall, but tell me from the perspective of verse 1.
So it says it's the genealogy of Jesus.
Right.
Of Yahushua.
Uh-huh. Okay, it keep going. In verse 1. Did you turn from verse 1?
No.
Okay. Now, he's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who he's the son of? Who's first mentioned?
David.
That's our key. Because the scripture is giving us a revelation, but Yah is giving us a revelation, but he's saying, I'm not going to unseal it to you until you understand concepts. So, in the literal, we understand the first son. The first son, Yahushua, is mentioned being. He knows, didn't he mention Abraham? He mentioned David because that's who he wants to focus on. So he says, the book of the generation of Yahushua Mashiach, the son of David, colon. We know he's the son of Abraham, but Yah mentions David first because he's going to unseal information to us if we stay with the concept, we stay with the dimensions. So, again, before we move from Matthew chapter 1, whose genealogy is it?
Yahushua.
Right. That's his genealogy. And who is he the son of?
David.
Those are two important keys. Now, when we go to Luke chapter 3 now, we see the same thing happening, but it's going to reverse it on us because Yah is saying, because you studied, I'm going to reveal you. I'm going to unseal you the truth. Now, Luke chapter 3 now, we look at the genealogy again of the Savior now. But we have to skip down to verse 22. Luke 3:23. We're looking at the genealogy. Now, according to Matthew chapter 1, how did it start out? The generation of the genealogy, or the generation of Yehoshua Mashiach, the son of David, right? Now look at verse 23 now. Luke 3:23. It says, when I said Yehoshua, I mean Jesus. So maybe someone that may be listening to this, I said, why do you keep saying Yehoshua? It's Jesus. It's just that we say it in the original Hebrew, his real name. Okay, now verse 23 says, and Yehoshua himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed. When you see supposed, it is letting us know, it is letting us know that this is something that's being unsealed to us. It is pointing out that Joseph wasn't actually his biological father. That's why it says supposed, of age being as was supposed the son of Joseph. People who didn't get the revelation were saying that's Joseph's boy. That's Joseph's boy. But when we understand other scriptures, we know that this happened to Mary by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. This happened to Mary by the Holy Ghost. So the actual virgin birth. And so when the scripture reveals something, verse 23, it is letting us know it as supposed. In other words, people who didn't have the revelation would say, oh, that's Mary and Joseph boy. But those who did have the revelation, Joseph married her anyhow because, you know, according to the law, she should have been stoned because, you know, she was pregnant out of wedlock, so to speak. Or he was espoused to marry her. The event hadn't actually took place to a certain perspective because according to certain laws and things like that, you wasn't really married until you had intimacy. Okay? So it was expiled and things like that. And so when you look at what was happening, that's why verse 23 is saying, as was supposed the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. Okay? Now, when you look at this now, who was Joseph's father?
Jacob,
okay? How do we know that, Elder?
Because of Matthew chapter 1.
Read the verse. Go there and read the verse. We'll wait on you. That's why I'm saying, see, because now he's calling him, which was, notice it's italicized. So if italicized, the son shouldn't even be there. The scripture should have said, which was of Heli. Let us know that Heli wasn't his father. He was of Heli because something else is being revealed to us. We're looking at the literal. After Alan's going back to show us the literal. You there?
Yeah.
Read the literal.
This is verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary.
Okay. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now we look at verse 23. It says Yehoshua himself began to be about 30 years old. Being as was supposed the son of Joseph, y'all seeing it, which was the son of Heli. Okay, now we know Joseph. Now that's why they put it italicized. That confuses people. The son should not even be there because it's revealing another genealogy. So it should read, that's why it's italicized, it should be read the son of Joseph, which was of Heli, letting him know that he has a connection to Heli, but Heli is not his father. Heli is his father-in-law. Okay? Now, as you look at this now, how can we prove Heli was Joseph's father-in-law? Let's keep reading. Now, Verse 24 says, which was the son of Mathat, if I said that correctly, which was the son of Levi. We know this is not Levi of the priesthood, because what? This is going to reveal to us some things in the end. So we look at Levi, and we can't jump there and say, that's where you get people that get it confused, and they start saying saying that Mary was a descendant of the Levites, because they read that name, they read Levi, and they want to say, just like, you know, Elder Allen asked about Jews. He's like, wait a minute, not Jews. Okay, well, we can't take Levi and then say it's of the priesthood.
Because Jacob is not his father.
Exactly. Okay, so as we continue on now, it says the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janus, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of, Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Mass.
Just got a comment.
Go ahead.
Before you keep going.
Go ahead.
As you can see, none of these names are the same.
Good point. I'm glad you pointed it out.
In Matthew chapter 1.
I'm glad you pointed it out. That needs to be pointed out. Notice, just like Elder said, none of these names are the same. So it's letting us know this is revealing Yehoshua Mashiach's genealogy the same way it did in Matthew chapter 1, but there's something different. Okay? Now, very good point. Verse 25, which was the son Mattathias, which I had to let the Spirit come on me before I could say certain words, but now I can't say. Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Mass, which was the son of Mattathias. Did I read that already?
No,
Mattathias.
Same name, but
it's just a different person. Yeah. Mattathias, put that in there, boy. I don't want to read that again. Mattathias, it's okay. Which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah. There we go. This whoever is this talking about, he's of the descendant of Judah also.
Not this Judah.
Huh? Did I get ahead of myself?
Yeah, it's not that.
Okay. Maybe I'm ahead of myself. With the whole thought, we just see. Maybe I haven't got the end. Which was the son of Judas, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of, you're probably right, I believe you are, which was the son of, what's that, Ressa? Verse 27, Ressa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salatiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Mecca, which was the son of Abdi, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmadam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon. Okay, you're right. There it is right there. Which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of there's a lot of Judahs in here. Which was the son of Jonah, so it can't be here. Which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son, they named a lot of their kids after Judah, because that's who their father was. Which was the son, verse 31, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. In Matthew chapter 1, Yehoshua the son of
David.
Now I'm going to extend you now. Who was the son of David in Matthew chapter 1? You're correct, because that's the only way, I have to come at you that way, because that's the only way you can see it. Now, I asked you a question, and all the answers, you got to do what Elder is doing. You got to go back to Matthew chapter 1. Tell me who was the son of David besides Yehoshua, the first son that's mentioned after David.
Solomon.
So Joseph is a descendant of the kingly line. King Solomon, King David, King Solomon. All those guys were, as you go down that list, they were the kings of Judah. You get over in Luke chapter 3, we still see this as Judah. Why is it still Judah, a descendant of Judah? Because that's who David is. David is a descendant of Judah. Okay? So the scripture unseals the fact that since it's talking about David, what did verse 31 say? Verse 31 says, which was the son of Eliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Manasseh, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. You see this now. David is the father of Nathan. So since David is the father of Nathan, what is Nathan to Solomon?
Brothers.
So you have two brothers, genealogy being mentioned. Mary is the descendant of Nathan, David's son. Joseph is a descendant of David, but through Solomon. Now you understand that how the Savior is still legally called the son of David. His mother is a descendant of David. Go ahead.
Y'all promised David that a king would always sit on his throne.
Yeah.
He didn't necessarily promise through Solomon. The kingly line went through Solomon, but because they disobeyed or whatever, he ended that kingly line.
Exactly.
And so to fulfill his promise that he made to David, thus you see, Mary being from that same lineage, just not through Solomon.
He couldn't marry nobody else. To fulfill, I'm saying it that way to show you how awesome Yah is and how concrete he is, how specific he is, and how detailed that he do things to bring about his will, but he has to rest upon us for us to see it. He made David a promise, just like Elder said, that it would be a seed of his that would sit on his throne. If Yehoshua had been the son, well, if his mother had been anybody else but a descendant of David, that would have been a lie. Because only the seed of David could sit on that throne based upon what Yah promised David. So now you understand why both references, Matthew chapter 1, reference him as the son of David. Luke chapter 3 reference him as the son of David, because when you look at it from a supposed side, he's still legal. Those people who don't get the revelation still have to admit, well, that is Joseph boy. Those who don't believe in the what they call the immaculate conception, that the Savior was is really the son of Yah, being impregnated Mary by the Spirit, causing her to bring forth the Savior. If they don't believe that, they still got to accept the fact that he's the seed of David and still can be decreed as king because he's supposedly Joseph's son. But if you want to get technical and understand the revelation and start saying, well, he don't have a legal right to be on the throne because Joseph is not really his father. Yeah, but Mary descends from David also through Nathan. So there's still, the rules still apply that a king that from a descendant of David will sit on David's throne forever. He's the Mashiach.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
So you're saying that Matthew chapter 1 is Joseph's genealogy and Luke chapter 3 is Mary's?
That's correct.
Okay.
The way we understand that is because when we get over in Matthew chapter 1, it reveals to us clearly that it's talking about Joseph. But when you get over to Luke chapter 3, Yah said, I'm going to hide something, but I'm going to unseal it to those who will study to show themselves approved. I'm going to take and reveal that Joseph is Joseph's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. But when I get over to Luke chapter 3, I'm going to talk in code. And it's going to confuse those who don't have the Ruach resting on them. But those who have the Ruach resting on them, I mean, the Ruach resting on them, then I can bring them into the revelation because they understand the written. That the Matthew chapter 1 is about Joseph's genealogy that bring about the Savior. And Luke chapter 3 shows that it is his mother's genealogy. So Luke chapter 3 is his mother. That's why it starts out in verse 23 now. That's why it starts out in verse 23. We'll read that again. If there are no more questions or comments, we'll close. That's why it starts out in verse 23. Says, and Yehoshua himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. There's no, he wasn't actually biologically his son. As supposed the son of Joseph, which was of Eli. Wait a minute. Now, Eli is not Joseph's daddy, his father. He's his father-in-law. That lets us know they're giving two genealogies, and they're showing one about Joseph, and the other one is about Mary, to let us tie it all together and say, now, you can't trick us. Mary is not a descendant of Levi. Because this Levi in the scripture is a descendant of David. And David is of the tribe of Judah. Judah is his father. Levi is his uncle. Levi is David's uncle of the priestly line. Levi is David's uncle. Judah is David's father. Levi and Judah are brothers. So you start hearing now these doctrines that try to say, well, Mary was of the tribe of Levi because that's what I was called and was you know, being asked in a nutshell, okay, as I was being asked some questions because individuals were trying to get some understanding, and we did come into an understanding. But the point is, I was able to knock down that doctrine because I understand the scriptures. And so I was like, wait a minute now, we got an issue here. Levi can't be, Mary can't come from the priestly line because she's of the tribe of Judah based upon scripture. Now, all that revelation that these guys getting by the Spirit is not the Spirit that's the same one that rests on you by the Nuah. It's not that one. They get it from some spirit, but it's an unholy spirit because that's not what the scripture says. And so when we stay in the boundaries of the scripture, it brings us about to the revelation. See, what we did just now, that's why I mentioned the five dimensions. We looked at the literal to get an understanding. We used the literal. We went to Matthew chapter 1. We looked at the literal to get an understanding. We started looking at what it was hinting to. Okay? We started looking at what it was hinting to. From Luke chapter 3, okay, it's hidden to something else. We jumped in the second dimension, it's hidden to something else. Suggestive, it's hidden to something else. Then we went to the third dimension. Third dimension is precept upon precept, line upon line. We started jumping back and forth in the scripture. Let the scripture connect these facts. That's why a couple of times when I tried to call out Judah, Elder was like, no, wait a minute, not yet. Not yet. Wrong line. Instead, Judah, but not yet. Because we're connecting. That's what keeps us from getting confused. Okay? Once we start doing that, it start revealing, didn't it? We start looking at the revelation. Now, because come in and said, well, so in a nutshell, Matthew chapter 1 is now it's revealing. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph, and Luke chapter 3 is the genealogy of Mary. Yeah, that's the revealing. That's the fourth dimension. Okay? Now, because we got now all those dimensions in order, the literal, the suggestive, the precept upon precept, line upon line, and then the revealing, now y'all can speak to us and say, without a doubt, it's Mary. I'm going to rest upon you to show you, without a doubt. And every other scripture you look at from that point on will confirm that it was what they call an immaculate conception, a conception of the Savior by a virgin Mary. Because the Bible is confirming confirming precept upon precept, line upon line. We're able to use all of the dimensions to come into understanding of the scripture. Everyone got to do that. If a preacher is not doing that, run. If I ever get away from doing that, run away from me as fast as you can. There are sometimes, you know, y'all know me by now. There are sometimes that y'all reveal things to me by the Ruach. You know, by the Ruach, you'll show it to me and I'll say it. Then I'll be like, okay, y'all, now I got to go get the scriptures and show you what he just showed me. I'm at the stage now where he's dealing with me by the Spirit, and then I'll speak sometimes I'll keep it to myself until I get the scriptures to show you. Sometimes he'll force me to say, tell it, because I want to come back and confirm it, that I'm leading you. And so, but bottom line, if you ever see me get away from these principles, where I cannot show you things in the scripture, like we just did, run from me as fast as you can. Matter of fact, run from any preacher as fast as you can if they can't do it. Because if they can't do it, then they will be given their own interpretation instead of it being revealed by the Spirit of Yah from us using the five dimensions of understanding. Okay? That's all I have. Any questions or comments?
I just have a comment.
Go ahead.
I just like how Luke chapter 3 goes all the way back to Yah, if you look at the genealogy.
Right.
But I think the other thing that's interesting, you know, just for the sake of no misconception, in that genealogy, if you keep going past David, it mentions Canaan. But so that people don't assume that this is the cursed be Canaan.
Right.
That, you know, it's not the same Canaan because it's not a descendant of Ham.
Right. Exactly. And so that's the awesome thing about looking at these scriptures from this perspective. And again, it does go all the way to Yah in verse 38 and lets us know where Yah started dealing with men through Seth. Cain killed Abel. Okay? So since Cain killed Abel, then Seth was born, and Yah started to deal with men through Seth. That's why he's showing that Seth, the man, our father Seth, is connected to Yah. That's what Yah was dealing with, that descendant to manifest himself to mankind through the Savior. Connects all the way from Genesis all the way through through to Revelation to connect it. And that's how we understand scripture. And when we do it that way, we put ourselves in position where we'll always be rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? That is how I study, that's how I teach. And if I can't understand something based upon that process, you will not hear me say it concretely. I may say it and say, y'all take that with a grain of salt, because I don't quite know yet, you know. But when I see stuff like this, I don't care who you put in front of me, I'm going to stand my ground. Put all the famous preachers on TV in, and they can tell me otherwise, I'll be like, you out of your mind. I see the scripture. Okay? And so that's what we all do. All right? We good? Anything else? Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and close. Father, Yah, we bless you again as you have given us this wonderful opportunity to get an understanding of your word. We just ask you to always continue to lead and guide us in all truth. We need your spirit. We need your spirit dwelling with us and resting upon us so that we can be all that you've called us to be. In the name of Yehoshua Mashiach, we do pray. Looking for the day of his return. In his name we do pray. Amen.